bulk of our text will be there this morning. John chapter 15. The title of the lesson this morning is How to Determine If You Are Vine Worthy. Vine Worthy. You need not to look up that definition in the dictionary. That's a Dougism. Vine Worthy. We enter a portion of the text of John referred to as the vine grower. And before reading the text of John chapter 15, it's important to know that the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, has a history of dealing with the people of God and vines, the grapevines. In Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9, Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist writes, Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt. Thou didst drive out the nations. Thou didst plant it. Thou didst clear the ground before it and took deep root and filled the land. And then in verse 14, he continues, O God of hosts, turn again now. We beseech thee, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine. In Ezekiel 17, verse 8, it states, And it was planted in good soil beside abundant waters, that it might yield branches and bear fruit and become a splendid vine. And in the passage that Brother Mackey read in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 7, or chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it describes the people of God as being a vine, God trying to produce fruit from this vine. You know, Herod the Great actually had a large golden vine, a large golden grapevine above the entrance into the holy place in the temple that he had erected unto God. The Lord had just partaken in the fruit of the vine during the Lord's Supper that we've been covering. You know, God uses these and other verses to illustrate that he plants people like a vine and from that vine grows fruit. And they believe they were dependent on him for their existence. They were rooted in him, that he was their life source. He took care of them just like a husbandman takes care of his vineyard. And we as Christians, it's the same way. We're in God's vineyard. God has caused a vine to grow, and we're taken care of by the Father. He waters us. He causes his glorious light to shine upon us. He fertilizes us. He prunes us and removes the weeds from around us. All the people of God can relate to the vineyard process. Now, with that in mind, that with just even a slight coverage of the deep history of the imagery of God and his people being a vine, Jesus launches into one of the greatest passages, I think, that he has. It's one of the seven I Ams. Now, he says, I am many times, seven times. He's the I Am. This is one of the I Ams. Let me ask you this question, though. How can you know whether or not you're part of God's vineyard? Focusing a little deeper, how can you have comfort in knowing you're on that vine? Because that's where we need to be, on God's vine, in God's vineyard. Summarizing what the rest of the sermon is going to be about this morning is, how do you know if you're really vine worthy? Because the last place you want to find out, the last time that you want to find out on whether or not you've been on God's vine is on the day of judgment. If the day of judgment comes and we're ready to stand before God in his holy throne of judgment, we don't want to find out that we've been growing in the devil's vineyard. You don't want the devil holding up the wine of his wrath and say, Well done, thou bad and rotten servant. We want to know that we're on God's vine, and Jesus gives us three ways you can absolutely know that you're in God's vineyard. Test number one is, are you bearing fruit? for the kingdom. Look at John 15, verses 1 through 8. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless if it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. By this my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus said that he was the true vine. He's where it's at. That's how you can summarize that. Jesus, he's where it's at. He's the vine. He's the true vine. And the Father is expecting fruit from those who are part of this vine. He expects the fruit of good works and the fruit of a good life rendered unto him. And if that's news to you, then it should be good news to you. It's an absolute. It's not relative. It's not going to change next week. If you get in a bad mood, that doesn't change what God said. He expects good fruit unto him. In ancient Palestine, just like in all parts of the world today, grapes, the grape industry is virtually the same. See, they plant it, and then a vine grows out. And from there, the branches, over the next many weeks and months, fruit starts coming out on those branches. And when a branch is not bearing fruit, they'd actually prune it. They try to get it to produce some fruit, but if it starts looking all shriveled up, not producing that well, they'd have to trim it, prune it, because it's taking away good nutrients from the rest of the plant. If you don't prune the plant and throw the bad branches away, burn them, because you can't go make a coffee table out of them. The only thing they're good for is burning. If you don't do that, the rest of the plant suffers. It will not produce, and pretty soon the whole vine is worthless. So it's going to be pruned. And how does the fruit abound in the life of an individual and even the church? As Jesus said, my word abides in you. That's how you get the fruit. You take this word and you download it via route through your eyes and through your ears into your heart, via route through the mind. And from that, changes are made. And if we are not reading God's word continually and allowing its potency to permeate our thinking and behavior, what ends up happening is the changes do not come. We allow God's word to abide in us, and we begin to produce fruit. And you know what? It's not through you. It's through Jesus. He's the vine. We're the branch. See, sometimes we think that we can do this apart from Jesus. Can't do it. Zero, no way, Jose, for those of you who cross the border, can't do it. Okay? We absolutely must trust Jesus, that he's the vine, trust what he says, do what he says, carry it out in our life, and we'll produce the fruit that God says that he wants. We have to trust that Jesus has the life-saving words. And there's so many times we trust in ourselves. We have faith in our faith. You can't have faith in your faith. You have to have faith in Jesus. See, I heard people say to me before, well, I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Because I got faith. Oh, that sounds like you're trusting you. You need to say, I trust Jesus. He's the vine. I'm going to do what he says. If he says jump, I say how high. If he says sit, I'll say where. It's called obedience. A seeing obedience. Not blind obedience. A seeing obedience. And unless if we pass that test, unless if we are bearing fruit in our lives, we're not vine worthy. And we're going to be pruned off. We're going to be cut off, and we shouldn't expect to be judged righteously on that day of judgment because we're not tied into the vine. Because unless if you have Jesus' nutrients going through you to produce that fruit, guess what? It's not going to work. See, it's his blood. We have royal blood flowing in our veins, if you haven't heard. We're a kingdom of priests, a people of God's own possession, zealous for good works. We produce fruit. He's looking to see if there's fruit of repentance. Matthew 3 verse 8 says, therefore bring fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus said again in Matthew 7 verse 19 and 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. He says in 12:33 of Matthew, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. And so are Christians. We are to bear spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what God wants in our life. Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's that word coming in, and at the same time, the fruit will be there. If you don't read the Bible, you don't meditate on the Bible, you don't allow the Bible to enter into your soul, the fruit will not be there. We're going real knowledge and all discernment, as Paul would say in Philippians. The fruit comes through the vine, which is the Son. James 3 verse 18, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through who? Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Romans 7 verse 4, he who raised him from the dead that we might bear fruit for God. How do you know if you're vine worthy? And part of that vine process, are you bearing fruit? Simple as that. If you are not bearing the fruit that God wants, if you're growing raisins instead of grapes, something's wrong. If you are a fruitless tree, something's wrong. Don't fool yourself. Go back to the Word, do what the Word says, and produce fruit. We should have it in everyday lives. But then there's a second test. Because you could actually produce fruit and it be the wrong fruit. You could do that. You could be taught wrong and produce good fruits. There's cults all over the world that oftentimes put to shame many of our own church members in their fruit. But if you taste it, they're sour apples. So you got to go to another step. Test two, are you loving other people around you? That's a big test. Continuing in verse 9, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever I ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. And this command, this I command you, that you love one another. Love is one of the key words in all of Christianity. If there was one word that you were limited to for Christianity, and if I had to choose it, it'd have to be love. It'd have to be love. I don't know what other word you could use that would encompass so much. Without it, the church would be nothing more than a social gathering on Sunday. With it, we are defined. They will know we are Christians by our what? By our love. By our love. Don't threaten me with your singing, Doug. I won't. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take account of wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. It was the love that Jesus defined, the love that we're to have for each other. A simple scan of 1 John chapter 4 tells us that. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, that we loved God and that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He says in 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. We're told in 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's not a simple love. It's a love that's so deep that we're willing to lay down our lives for each other. That's the type of love that God's talking about. 1 John 3:16-18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do you know if you're vine worthy? Look at how you're treating your fellow saints. Look how you're treating your brother and sister in Christ. Do you come to their aid or do you ignore them? Do you help them in their hour of need or bail out in the first opportunity? Do you take the time to be your brother's keeper? Do you take the time to visit them in the hospital, the prison, the deathbed, or in correction? Are you loving your fellow man? See, it's not just in the church, it's also out of the church. How do you love them? If you see one broken down alongside the road, do you maybe stop and help them? Well, I might get shot. Well, you know, sometimes you've got to take a chance. When you know somebody's hurting, do you take the time to call them and say, hey, how you doing? If there's somebody who isn't here that you haven't seen for a while, do you pick up the phone or go over to their house and say, listen, I've missed you. I want you to be part of my life. I want you to come over to my house for a meal. Are we doing that? That's what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do? I'm convinced that Jesus would probably get Mildred's recipe and make some sourdough rolls and have you come over to her place. What would Jesus do? I'm convinced Jesus would be making calls after church for people who didn't come. What would Jesus do? Well, if Chad Evans is still in the hospital, Jesus would go visit Chad probably. He'd go visit a bunch of people. Man, look at all the people Jesus visited. He didn't even have a Buick or something. I mean, he is always visiting people. Is always coming to their aid. If you were crippled or blind or deaf and dumb, whatever it was, he would seek you out. Blind people would say, Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David. He'd say, Jesus, stand in my shoes. And Jesus would stand in his shoes. Jesus knew what they needed. Are we doing that? Because Jesus is going to trim the vine. And don't expect to survive if we're not loving our brother. There are so many people who could just use a kind word of encouragement. They shouldn't have to wait till Sunday to come forward. We should offer that invitation every day by just calling somebody up. You never know what somebody's struggling with, what somebody's hurting with. What about the college students? Do you write them a note every now and then? Did you get any notes, you bearded ones? Did you get a note there? Maybe buy you a razor? Love is a smooth face, I always say. Test number three. Are you persecuted for your faith? Are you persecuted for your faith? Continuing in verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before I hated you, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Jesus warned the apostles. He was very clear about that. They hate me. He said many times, they're going to kill me. They could see that. And he reminds them, listen, if you're representing me and they hate me and I'm the master, do you think you're going to get a welcome party? No way. If you're teaching them the same things that I taught, they're going to hate you just the same. The problem isn't with them personally, but those persecutors have a problem with God. Jesus links it to God. And we also have to do the same. If they hate you, it's not you, it's the one you represent. Which brings something up to us. If we're not being persecuted, are we doing what God wants us to do? If we're not persecuted, if you're not getting the heat from the world, it's going to hurt. I venture to say you're not representing God the way you need to do. If you're not getting flack from the world's not coming down on you in one form or another, have we been silenced into 2.0 GPA Christianity? C average is what we're striving for. Well, what kind of persecution can we receive? Oh, there's lots of persecution. And I'm not saying go out and seek it. It'll find you. Oh, it'll find you. It has your address. In many foreign countries throughout the world, there is persecution to the point of death. If you've read some of the emails I've sent you from the northern region of Orissa in India, they've killed hundreds of Christians, burned orphanages down because they represent Christ. One brother that we went to in Orissa a couple years ago, up in Chikili was the village. Three people were baptized into Christ that day. At a gospel meeting that we had, they had to go down to the police station and register with the police that they're choosing to be baptized so that way they can have a list for persecution. Later on that night, they nearly beat that preacher to death because he's sharing the gospel. In that same region, they persecute him day in and day out. These are the gentle Hindus that are doing this. Imagine what it's like being a Christian in Baghdad or in Tehran or in some other Muslim country. It's terrible. people found in wells dead. I had friends who were Coptic Christians in Egypt. It makes up 9% of the country. They marked themselves on the wrist with a cross. That way the Muslims can identify them. And some of them do not make it home at night. Even though it might not be as violent in this country yet, there is persecution, though. Look at the hostilities toward Christians from the media. Television show after television show poke fun at the Christian faith. You see it all the time. They just poke fun at it. Drives me nuts. There's evil humanism creeping into the colleges, going contrary to what the Bible teaches. Stand up for that. Stand up against it. Watch what happens to you. The homosexual movement is in our face. And I can promise you that in this generation, they will try to force churches to recognize homosexual marriage. Bring it on. I got a good sermon for that one. You get flack. You realize that, look how many times we're called homophobes and religious nuts and zealots. Have you ever lost a job because of the faith? I did. The only job I ever got fired from, my blessed wife. I got fired because she came in and talked about Salman Rushdie. We had a guard, the head guard of the guard shack, wrote down in the rule book, you cannot mention God at all. Can't mention Holy Spirit, can't mention anything. He was an atheist. And he take the Lord's name in vain. I can't tell you how many friends that I'll never have because I stand for the gospel. Now that's a natural protection. Some friends you don't want. You know, I've had before, you know, one time there was this kid picking on Adam. Learn this one, okay? Kid picking on Adam when he was in third grade. Adam came home and said, yeah, Pop, teach me to fight. You know, like I want to do a move and knock him out or something. I said, here's what you do. Invite him to church. Now, I wasn't even a preacher yet, so I could have told him to punch him out. But kid never bothered him again. Kid came up, whacked Adam right in the head. He was a bigger kid. Adam said, yeah, my dad wants to know if you can come to church with us Sunday. Oh, I don't want no church. Stayed away from him. Never touched him again. Okay? If you want good friends, you want to stay away from riff and raff, then share the gospel with somebody. Amen. Trust me. Somebody's getting on your nerves. There's your incentive. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. The worst that can happen is they leave you alone. The best that can happen is they convert. Amen. And I tell you, it's a lot more patient for a brother than a non-brother. But we're badgered all week long. Last week, in a church in Michigan, homosexuals came in during a worship service. Did you see this on TV? And they threw a bunch of papers all over calling them homophobes in their own worship service. Now what is that? If I went to a humanist meeting, and that's what it is, humanism. Humanism was declared a religion by the Supreme Court in 1986. There's an assault you can do. When they teach evolution in the school and throw up all this humanistic concept before our eyes, say, well, you can't mention Noah or a flood or anything in the Bible. Well, then you can't mention humanism. You can't exalt humans. You're worshiping humans. But we got to tell you, if we went and did that, oh, I tell you, boy, we'd be the biggest religious nuts in the world. Well, I'll be a fool for Christ before a wise man for the world any day. Look at the violent hostilities the church faces from atheists and government officials. Let me give you one other pointer. Once you hear somebody bad-mouthing Christ, go PC on them. What are you, anti-Semite? What, you don't like Jews? Is that what it is? Oh, no, they'll back off big time. They hate that. Oh, no, no, I like Jewish people. Good, then throw Jesus in that group. Persecution finds you all week long if you just go out and share the gospel. I'm serious. Go out, and if you're not finding persecution, then you're probably not representing the kingdom, because the world does not like you if you're like Jesus. When we stand up for Jesus and do what's right in God's eyes, evil will not sit still. The result will be persecution. And you're going to see more and more of this. God did not save us to be quiet. He saved us to be salt and light of the world. He saved us to bring His glorious gospel of His blessed Son to the world. He doesn't expect us to be quiet and meek. And when you see something that goes contrary against Christianity, say something. But they might hurt me. Ow. Let me remind you, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Who am I quoting? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who am I quoting? Blessed are when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all manners of evil against you falsely on account of me. Who am I quoting? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Who am I quoting? Jesus. And Jesus said, if they're clobbering me, they're going to clobber you. I suggest if you don't have any Christian bruises on your body, then go find them. And how you're going to find them is go out and share that gospel message with people. Go share it with them. That sounds stupid. Yeah? I don't like you. Yeah? God didn't send us in this world to make friends. He sent us into this world to make disciples of His Son. And if they convert, I have no better friends than people in the church. Amen. I don't even know what I'd do if I didn't have the church family. Well, I'd probably be talking to nobody this morning, I guess. But other than that, I mean, what would I do? I wouldn't even be here. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And how do you know if you're vine worthy for the kingdom of God? You ask yourself these three questions. Are we bearing good fruit for Jesus in our everyday lives? Number two, are we loving our neighbors? Number three, are we being persecuted? Anything but yes to these questions should generate terror in the hearts of the listeners this morning. Seek to answer those questions as yes. Jesus is the true vine. But the question is, are we one of His branches? If we are, these three things will be true. I'm going to offer the invitation this morning to anyone who would like to become a Christian, who wants to know more, who wants to make the good decision. See, that's what's really neat about Christ. If you're going to fully trust Him, if you're going to commit your full life to Him, yeah, you don't know everything. I don't either. But we can know enough to know that Jesus is the way. And if we truly believe that, and we really respect the fact that Jesus had to die for us because we're filthy with sin, we have no other way to deal with it. He makes it so that we can enter a covenant with Him. Jesus will make you an offer you can't refuse. He paid the price. He's your buffer between God's wrath and your salvation. He's there for you. If you want to commit to Him 100%, to the fact that He was dead, buried, and resurrected, and that you're going to live a life of sacrifice unto Him, so that when you have your death, burial, and resurrection, it will be a resurrection unto life. If that's your focus, and you have yet to enter that covenant, we have the waters of baptism right up here. Nothing special about the water, except that there's a promise. And that promise is unto you and to your children and all that be afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. He wants you in heaven. He wants you to be a branch on Him. And He'll get you the nutrients from the ground. He'll get you everything you need, but will you trust Him? If you'd like to respond to the invitation this morning, if you're struggling or would like to become a Christian, or would like more information to become a Christian, let us know while we stand and sing.